You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And our aim is to encourage the saints of our church, Faith Baptist, to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of
Jesus Christ.
Is there any other?
There is no other.
There is one gospel. Yeah. Amen.
And everyone else who listens, you know, this, we've said this many times, this is aimed at our church.
Yeah.
But we, you know, anyone who listens, we hope they're edified by it and encouraged.
Right. Yeah. And I think that's where we have to start with our church, yeah, because we're pastors here. Yeah. We want to shepherd this flock. We hope that this podcast is helping form thinking and you know, yeah, stimulating your understanding of things in the Bible. But also, if someone out there else is listening to this and being edified, that's awesome.
We started, yeah, this to get into your head, just,
yes,
so you know.
Yes, we did.
Church.
Oh, it's a good week, yeah, and we've got a good topic on the program today. We've, yeah, kind of finished up the what's the difference. We can come back to that.
I think we're done, aren't we?
We're done.
There might be another one in there. I don't know.
We can come back, yeah, to that anytime, sure, we want. We can do whatever we want, we own this equipment.
Grace. So. Freedom in Christ.
Yes. But this is a really good topic today. I think it's called Clay-Footed Heroes.
Yes.
Let's start just as an introduction here. What are we talking about? Why are we talking about this? Yeah. Why is this important?
Well, a couple of reasons. One, you know, Reformation Day is coming up. It's next week. In fact, maybe we'll do something on that. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Next week. But I posted something the other day, a quote from Martin Luther, and right away somebody commented a massive fault in Luther's life.
Yes.
As if that discredited everything about Luther.
Right.
You know, and that got me thinking about doing something like this to try to help people balance people who are their heroes, people they have benefited from, grown from, seen the Lord work in their life through.
Yeah.
Who are obviously sinners with faults and,
yes,
flaws, and some of them great big flaws, you know. So
it and that's kind of there's a reason there's that kind of saying out there, don't ever meet your heroes.
Oh yeah.
because at the end of the day, everyone is going to have major, it's got some flaws.
Yeah,
you know. And some of them are definitely disqualifying for ministry altogether.
Sure.
Of course, but then there's men out there, even the best. The best of men are men,
yeah,
at best.
Yeah, you know, that's
is how the saying goes, like, yeah, that. So we're going to talk about quote unquote heroes of the faith,
yes,
and then we're going to think kind of critically about what do we do when we have a hero of the faith and we find out that this person had some pretty big character flaws, yeah, along the way, or maybe believe some things that we would find troubling. What do we do with that? Do we throw the baby out with the bathwater? Do we just, you know, chuck it and say, I'm done with you? Well, how do we approach those things? So maybe let's start with this phrase, hero of the faith. Is it wrong to use that phrase?
I don't think so. Of course we can make too much of anything.
Yes.
You know, you can definitely make too much of this and you could say, well, the only hero you should have is Jesus, you know, but, I think Paul puts forward examples. I think the writer of Hebrews puts forward examples that we should follow. Mm. Paul certainly did this in Philippians. He talked about Timothy and he talked about Epaphroditus. He put people forward and said, look at this and you should emulate this. This is good. This is godly. You should emulate it. You know, Hebrews 11 is a big chapter of,
yeah,
people who demonstrated faith in Christ a lot. I mean, all of them, feet of clay.
Right.
Some of them, very obvious feet of clay, you know. So yeah, I don't think it's wrong. I think God uses as a means of an ordinary means of grace, he uses saints throughout history to speak into the conversation, to speak into our Christian lives. I know personally, I have benefited so much from some, saints gone by and some living today.
Yeah.
And yeah, I mean, I count them as heroes. I owe them a debt in a sense, but I don't venerate them. I don't want to take that too far.
Right.
I don't like reading hagiography, you know, where instead of biography, where you take somebody and you make them as if they have no faults.
Yeah.
That's no fun,
yeah,
to read. Like, that's, yeah, flat to me. I know that people have flaws.
What do we mean by this phrase, feet of clay? That may be an expression that's unfamiliar to some people.
Yeah. I mean, it's from the Bible, you know, there's a picture of from a dream, but
yeah.
Feet of clay means a weakness, and a weakness right there at the feet, you know, a weakness right there where you walk, you know, so bronze, steel, everything else, great contributions, but right at where your feet are, it's clay, soft, breakable, flawed.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's the idea.
And that is, I like how you're making this distinction here. There are definitely people out there whose faith we can emulate. There's contributions that they've made to our understanding of the Bible and our understanding of God. And then at the same time, though, again, they are works of grace in progress throughout their entire lives.
Amen.
And so aren't we for all? That reason, they're going to remain before they go home to be with the Lord. There remained areas that were still in the process of sanctification. And like you said, that's all of us.
That's all of us.
Yeah.
Another part of helpfulness, I thought, to this is you probably have people close in your life that you look up to and that you that the Lord has used in your life.
You know, and
we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater when we get too close to them and we see, okay, this person has feet of clay.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, because everybody does. You know, as pastors, we have feet of clay.
Right.
We want to be an example for godliness, and we want to lead people to follow Jesus, you know. But,
yeah.
You know, people are going to get close to us and they're going to see there's sin there too. There's flaws. And we also don't want to be thrown out with the bathwater.
Right, yeah. I think if we're honest and we're humble according to Scripture, if a biography were written at the end of my life, there would be a chapter called "Don't Do These Things."
Nice.
And you know, if we're honest about that, that is true.
Yeah.
And the cool thing about this is we get into some of these personal heroes that we're going to talk about, and some of the flaws in their lives, some of the, you know, the feet of clayness that was there. The joyful thing is to keep in mind that those are no longer there anymore for these heroes.
The ones that are dead.
The ones that are dead, yes. Yeah. They are with the Lord. They have been fully sanctified and glorified in those areas. And so, you know, when we say so-and-so had this errant view and that didn't align with Scripture, well, he doesn't anymore.
Right. Now he totally agrees with you, friend.
Right. He's over that now. Yes. He agrees with everything
you think.
Okay, so Pastor Mike, let's start with you. Who are some of your personal heroes, living and dead?
Okay, so I'll name four dead and one living. Okay. I can name a lot more living, to be honest, but I'll just stick with one. So the four dead, I can name a lot more dead too, but I'll go here. Martin Luther, John Calvin, C.H. Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, and John Piper would be the living one. Mm. So Martin Luther, Reformer, 1483 to 1546. John Calvin, just a little bit older or younger than Martin Luther, more recent, 1509 to 1564. Also a Reformer, the French Reformer, Swiss. The Reformation in Switzerland and France was widely influenced by Calvin. And then Spurgeon, British pastor from the 19th century, prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers I've ever read or thought about. And I've read a lot on him, and he's been very influential. Actually, I named my dog after Spurgeon.
You named your dog Spurgeon.
I did, yeah.
So, which is the most theologically nerdy thing that I think has ever been done.
Yeah, maybe. But I love Spurgeon. Every year I read a book on him. And the Lord has just used that guy in a great way in my life,
yeah.
You know, as I've aspired to preach well and those kinds of things. And then the living one, John Piper, the Lord has used him in a great way in my life. Mm. And I'm very thankful for him, his books, his preaching, the way he handles the text. He was pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, another converged church in Minneapolis for 30 years, 30 plus years, 33 years, I think. And now he leads Desiring God, a ministry called Desiring God. Some connections with our church. He spoke here the week before I started the in thinking about my predecessor's retirement. He's his brother-in-law, and so those are mine. How about you?
Yeah, well, you know, having listened to your sermons the last 2 years and having walked beside you in ministry, there were a couple here. I was like, I bet he's going to choose that one. So definitely Spurgeon was at the top of my list. I agree. There was just such a there was such a clear communication of the word, but with pastoral warmth.
Yeah,
that one impacted me greatly. So,
and he was Baptist.
And he was Baptist. So one that has been a personal hero of mine is John Newton, the 17th century pastor, former slave trader turned pastor after his conversion.
Hymn writer,
wrote Amazing Grace, poet, and just so beautifully expressive.
Huge in the abolition movement in England.
Right, yeah. Another one, Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr from the mid-20th century who was martyred down in Ecuador, and read a number of biographies about him, some of his own journal entries that were kind of collected, and just such a passion for the lost.
Didn't he say, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose?
Yeah, that was him. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, also very well known for her writings. And then I'll give another one here. I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say J.I. Packer. I mean, his book, Knowing God, so formative in my own life and ministry. He's with the Lord now. This one is, he's recently with the Lord, Tim Keller. And I'll get into the reasons why. So I guess if I were to say another living one, it would be Piper Two is out there. Another one that's had a big influence on me is Ligon Duncan. And actually our son, Stephen Wesley Duncan, such is the influence, had such a profound influence.
You actually know Ligon.
Yes. Yeah. He's his just steady pastoral ministry had a big impact on me. Yeah. So there was some, there's a couple of choices to have there. There's others I think we could go into. Certainly, I would agree with you, Calvin, Luther. I mean, I could even say Augustine of Hippo would I mean, a giant of the faith. Man. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. There's so many. Many of the Puritans we could point to. I mean, just there are so many men who exemplified just steady godliness and passion in their ministry that has affected me in my ministry today.
Yeah. Awesome. So let's just talk about some of their contributions.
Yeah.
Okay. So what drew you to figures like these? And maybe you can name a couple and I'll name a couple. And why don't you go first and just name what drew you to them and why do you, like, how have they blessed you? How has God used them?
Yeah. One of the things about Newton was not only his, I mean, as a musician myself and somewhat of a songwriter, I to see...
Somewhat of a songwriter. Yeah. You're a great songwriter,
well,
brother.
Thank you. Beautiful truth expressed beautifully and poetically in ways that edify the church and allow people to instill in their hearts and minds these wonderful theological concepts.
Yeah.
And the whole story of convicted by the word, changed by the spirit, brought out of a very dark place of being a slave trader involved in an evil practice.
And the humility that that he carried through ministry, I think partly because of that.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And then his compassion, I want to say he was known to be a very compassionate man. So, the writer of the, I'm skipping, you know, I'm having one of those senior moments, but there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That hymn writer, hang on, I got to look it up he had a severe depression.
Not David Brainerd.
There is a fountain, not a foundation. See, that's, there is a fountain, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn. Okay, this was William Cooper.
William Cooper.
Yeah, man, I'm having one of those moments. It looks like Cowper, but it's actually pronounced Cooper, who wrote a number of other wonderful hymns, but just suffered with debilitating depression. Mm. And Newton actually took him into his home and cared for him and ministered to him. So there was a great pastoral care there. And I'll throw this one in here too. I mean, Jim Elliot's passion for the lost.
Yeah.
I mean, just his drive and commitment to want to see the gospel go into the dark places, even at the cost of his own life. You know, those were all things that I would say I admired in that. I don't know.
So good.
I've got a couple more I could say, but why don't you go ahead and, just throw these in here.
Yeah. So for my dead ones, I'll talk about those. And then, so what I love about Luther is his courage to stand for truth. You know, he could have very easily been burned for his truth. for standing for truth, for his stand for the gospel. But he didn't shy back. He wasn't afraid. The here I stand moment, you know, I think perfectly captures his life, you know. So I love that he stood for truth. I love that he went back to the word. I love that it was the word that shaped his thinking, you know, and it wasn't like it was chick in his day for the word to shape your thinking. You know, it was different. Like everybody else was going with tradition. And here is Martin Luther who said, what does the scriptures say? Yeah,
here I stand. I can do no other.
Yeah.
God help me.
And Calvin, I love the way that he could see beautiful truth and say it, write it beautifully. His systematic theology endures. It's one of the greatest that the church has ever produced. And I say that with, you know, the Institutes of the Christian Religion, I think is one of the best systematic theologies ever produced by the church. So one of the greatest systematic theologians. I love that. I love the way he handled the word. I love his I love expositional thinking, and he was expositional to the core. I have his commentaries. I read them every week. If he's written on the text I'm going to preach on, I usually read him.
Isn't there the story? I got to throw this in here. He was kicked out of Geneva for a while. He was run out of his church.
The next text.
And he came back. How many years later was it that he came back and he picked up right where he left off in the text?
Yeah. And he like in the middle of a book, I think it was Galatians.
Right.
Yeah. And he just picked right up and the next text.
That is a commitment to consecutive expository preaching, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I love his for the way he thought. I love his. His love for the word, I mean, that just speaks to me even today.
Yeah.
A friend of mine and, you know, and I right now are reading through the Institutes again together and meeting together, talking about it. And the insights are just so good. You know, just he's great. And then, Spurgeon, his passion for preaching, his practical wisdom. I love the way that he thought about church, even though I don't think exactly the same. You know, I think the same in a lot of ways, but I love the centrality of the church for him. I love his passion for the word and for truth. And again, he faced criticism his entire ministry, and he stood for truth. So that boldness and courage to you know, now he's massively popular, and he was in his day too, but he also had big time critics, and he stood firm. He stood firm.
Yeah.
So I love him for that. I love him for his passion for the word. And Piper, C.S. Lewis, I love his apologetic mind and the way that he was different than the others that I'm mentioning. I have more theological disagreements than C.S. Lewis and any of these men. Well, lots with Luther too, but with C.S. Lewis, more theological disagreements. But I love the way he was able to argue for truth in that. And and again, another man who knew how to see beautiful things and say them beautifully, you know, and I just love that. I love that about C.S. Lewis. Massively impactful in my Christian life when I was a missionary in Siberia and had no books to read. And I ordered all the books from C.S. Lewis and read them, all of his non-academic books.
Yeah. Know. So good. I'll make a couple more comments here. So I mentioned Tim Keller recently with the Lord, and he's been a bit of a lightning rod, through the last 10, 15 years.
Yeah.
Let me say, I'm not here to be a Tim Keller apologist necessarily. I do think a lot of sometimes the criticism that's lobbed at him about specific things is actually coming from people who have never read him and listened to him. So there's not a gleaning of firsthand material to then be discerning about. There's obviously some things I disagreed with him about, but I can say this. Many years ago in my ministry, you know, I was wrestling through some things, questions regarding suffering, questions regarding engaging a culture that was secularist, and how do you talk to people who see the world so differently? And read The Reason for God, and then ended up following up with Making Sense of God, and he had such a deep, profound intelligence that just could engage with people who were in that world of skepticism, secularism, and cause them to question their own beliefs and assumptions and show them the beauty of Christ. And he was always very explicit with the gospel, always very explicit with holiness and a commitment to the Bible. And so that is something that I did want to model. And it was, you know, he was bold too.
Yeah.
He was not a wimp when it came to engaging with people who disagree with him. But, I loved the way he could engage with people who saw the world completely differently and how he pastorally viewed them as neighbors. These are neighbors we want to see turn from their sin to the living God. And so in order to do that, I want to speak to them in a way that puts these truths clearly to them and understandably so that they can, you know, truly see and believe the gospel. And I've just appreciated that. And especially we live 7 years we live in a secular culture everywhere. Okay. But we lived in Portland, Oregon, which is a very, very secular place, very different from South Dakota. So we were surrounded by skeptics and atheists and agnostics and all of that week after week after week. And to have some of those tools in my tool belt where I could talk to these people was so helpful to me.
I don't think anyone in our generation has exegeted the culture, especially the culture of city people, better than Keller.
Yeah.
You know, and applied the gospel to that, you know, and you know, he applied a very clear gospel to that.
Yeah,
you know,
he did.
And he had a way about him that was not off-putting. You know, the secular skeptic could listen to him and be engaged by him. And yet he wasn't softening that tension between their worldview and the gospel. Like he let that be a huge tension to try to win them to Christ.
Yeah.
And we could learn a lot about evangelism from him, about loving our neighbor, about paying attention and not just speaking to our echo chambers, but speaking to a lost world.
You know?
We can learn a lot from Keller in that.
If you ever want to go look up, this is a great resource. Go Google on YouTube. Go look up on YouTube his talk at Google. Google used to host these talks where they bring in theologians, thinkers, philosophers of all kinds. And he's talking to a room full of predominantly secularists. And he's just being real clear and real matter of fact, explaining to them why actually, even though they profess not to be people of faith, what they believe is actually based upon faith. And so they walk away from that thinking, oh, okay, you know, it's a great resource there.
And a book that I recommend from Keller pretty widely it's a booklet. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. You like that one?
I recommend it highly.
It's really good. I love that book. And I recommend it in my counseling. I think it's really helpful. I read it once a year. I like Keller's writings and have been blessed by him by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And then for me, Piper, you know, his God-centered theology, you know, he wrote a book about Edwards called A God in Transvision of All Things. And somebody needs to write a book about him, about that. Because he is the most God-entranced person I've ever read, you know, and I've enjoyed his writings. God has richly blessed me through the way he handles scripture too. His exegesis, he's a sharp exegete. His look at the book labs that he does now are just top rate. I mean, they're just really good in the way that he understands scripture and exegetes it. So he's been a huge blessing to me. His preaching, the passion for the gospel in his preaching. I see that. I mean, this is a common thread. I see that in Calvin. I see that in Spurgeon. And I see that in John Piper.
Yeah.
And I love it in all three men.
Yeah, I can echo all of that. I guess we're done, right? No.
Stop right there.
So we've explained some of who our own personal influences are. There's so many others we could name. If we're leaving off your favorite, don't fear. We probably like them too. But, you know, these men, we do believe, made some significant contributions to the church.
They did.
They've impacted our own ministries. Now let's get into the dark side of things.
Well, there are flaws.
There's flaws. There were areas of their life that sanctification was still in process to varying degrees.
You cannot take all of Luther's writings and read them uncritically. And I don't think you should do that with anyone. But Luther, towards the end of his life, grew into a... what I would say is a horrible understanding of the Jewish people. And I would call it anti-Semitism. I know there's some debate of whether we should call it that. I think it clearly is that. And this is near the end of his life. And I think he was disillusioned in the earlier years of his life. He believed that there'd be a great revival among the Jews, and he didn't see that in his lifetime. And so he became very critical. And the writings that he wrote at the end of his life about them are indefensible.
Yeah.
And partly not in keeping with his character throughout his earlier life, but they are what they are, and I make no defense for them. And this is a flaw in Luther.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
You know, it's just, we look at that, and I mean, you could explain it away. He was older. Maybe he should have stopped writing.
Yeah.
You could have said things like that, but I don't know. I don't know, but this is a flaw. And I lament to think that that's the last bit of his writings are not worth reading.
Yeah. I'll just speak on Newton. You know, he did change his position on the slave trade very clearly.
Yeah.
But that was not instantaneous at his conversion, and that I think that's important to look at in the lives of people when they're converted today. You know, conversion sometimes does have drastic effects on a person's life. I think oftentimes does, but there are still areas of transformation. And so his position changed very, very slowly, and it was a slow transformation. I would probably say the biggest character flaw that he is known for, from his own admission and then from the interactions with others that he had that have written about him, was being very emotionally impulsive. He was known at times to fly off in his emotions, yeah, whether in exuberance or in sometimes anger. He was known at times to not be necessarily emotionally steady,
right,
in his life and ministry. And so that's one aspect that, you know, he still struggled with greatly.
You know, Calvin, it's more of a decision he made in his life and ministry that bothers me more than any like residual character flaw.
Mm.
And of course, you know, decisions come from somewhere, right? And so his role in Michael Severitas's execution bothers me to this day. And
yeah,
I think it rightly does. I don't think he should have played that role of advocating for a heretic to be executed for his beliefs, as terrible as those beliefs were. And I could defend them. I could say, well, this was the air he breathed. You know, this is what they were doing to heretics. Whatever, you know, like it was wrong, you know, and I think we could just call it that. It was wrong. I wish he had, when I hear people talk about it, they're always soft peddling it. Like he advocated for a quicker execution. And he wasn't the sole reason why Michael Severitas was executed, but still, it's a flaw. It's a blight on his legacy that I think we should call out.
Yeah. I got to ask, what about, you know, your dog's namesake, Spurgeon? What were some characteristics there?
Yeah, you know, Spurgeon suffered with depression lifelong. And some of those depressions would waylay him to take him out of the pulpit. And, you know, he, I think, physically hastened his death. And it's one of those things where I feel compassion for the man for that. Like I feel sorry that he went through this. You know, there's an event that happened that was traumatic to him. Somebody yelled fire during one of the services and the rush to leave the room, there was no fire, but seven people were trampled.
Yeah.
And he bore that the rest of his life. And he didn't deal with that in a biblical way. I mean, there's that,
you know, where he could...
I say this with compassion, but that was one of the defining marks of his life. Like he would go through long bouts of darkness and depression, not dealing with things the way that they ought to be dealt with. And again, I think it harmed him. He could have been a little harsh with his critics too sometimes. Like he could revile when reviled, you know, there's some of that. And some of his writings are quite sharp against people who have been sharp against him. Kind of, we see some of that in our politics today, that too, maybe.
Yeah. There's, when we talk about a man having feet of clay, some of these are to varying degrees. Mm-hmm. I mean, some could be a theological, gross theological error that we would say, ooh, that's rough. Like, I mean, kind of like Luther. I mean, that's pretty glaring. Others could just be a lot, just weakness in how they maybe handled situations or, we see them making decisions that were unwise in their ministry, or we would realize now are unwise. Jim Elliott that I mentioned earlier, the missionary, very much from his own writings and from the writings of his wife, Elizabeth, he was a very distant husband at times, very emotionally distant from his wife. Not that he neglected her or was unfaithful to her, but it's very clear that his drive sometimes in ministry took the place of his responsibility to his own wife.
That's right.
And so definitely something there you wouldn't want to emulate in your ministry, you know.
Even their courtship was a little weird.
Yeah.
Like the way he went about that. But, you know, for him, it was like he saw it as a dedication to the cause and to the gospel. And he saw that as a juxtaposition, like a tension with his relationship with Elizabeth and his following after Christ won the day in his mind. We're called to both.
Yeah.
You know, we're called to both to love our wives the way that Christ loves the church and to serve Christ with all of our heart and mind and soul.
Yeah.
And certainly he came up short.
And I'll throw this one in as a bonus. I mean, you know, Jonathan Edwards, brilliant theologian, brilliant pastor, known in along that same lines of spending at times 15 to 16 hours a day in his study. It's hard to be present for your family when you're doing that. It's awesome that you want to study the Bible that much, but we don't want to do that to we want to be engaged with our family and our children and things like that.
Yeah.
I'll throw this out there too. I mean, the brother's with the Lord now. And that's what I said. It's so great when we know that they're with the Lord, that they agree with everything that we think now, tongue in cheek. But, Tim Keller, one of his probably most controversial points was his openness to what would be called theistic evolution.
Yeah, the biologos
debate. Yeah, biologos debate. It's definitely something that I disagree with, and I don't think the Bible teaches, but the idea that evolution to a certain extent could have happened under the sovereign guidance of God. And while I consider that a great error, I don't think it's like a damning heresy, as we would, say. Yeah. And so that definitely caused a lot of controversy in that. And of course, he was a paedo-baptist, and I disagree with that.
But yeah, anyway. There's a flaw there.
There's a flaw there.
Same with Packer.
Yeah. Any others we want to mention here?
Yeah, I won't offer any criticism for Piper just because he's living and, But just like everybody else, there's flaws there too, So don't take that to mean I don't see any, I think I love his legacy. I think it's overabundantly positive for the church. But yeah, everybody we name, like you go through the Hebrews 11 and you talk about Samson. There's some flaws there.
Yeah. Just a couple. Jephthah.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
I mean, there's flaws everywhere you look, and that's because fallen people. Right?
Yeah.
Fallen people. And so, let's not flatten it out to think in terms of just, like good writing never just flattens out the bad characters.
Right.
And it doesn't flatten out the good characters either. Bad writing makes the good characters always do good things and the bad characters always do bad things. Yeah. Well, that's just not how life is, we can have heroes, see their contributions, rejoice in those, learn from them, and then recognize that they have feet of clay.
I grew up thinking Samson was great because there were selective stories about how he went about what he did. And the same with David. I was like I didn't hear the story of David and Bathsheba until I was in my teens. I was what?
Feet of clay.
Moses.
Yeah.
Feet of clay. Abraham. Feet of clay.
Me. You.
Yeah.
You know.
Absolutely.
Feet of clay.
Absolutely. So a lot of this can help us guard against, keeping this in mind, can guard us against turning admiration into this unhealthy veneration.
Right.
Yeah. Holding them up as a saint, holy, painted in this beautiful picture that we you know, think of them only in this way. And we can still honor their contributions yes. to the church without whitewashing their flaws.
And I'd even go further. We would be remiss not to.
Yeah.
You know, we would be remiss to just overlook their contributions and focus on their flaws in the same way that we'd be remiss to just look at their contributions and not notice their flaws,
yeah.
you know, like their package deals, you know, and we yeah. should, yeah, we should see both.
Well, let's, you know, kind of wrapping this up yeah. here in the next couple of points, you know, does Scripture have anything to say about this? We've talked about the biblical examples. Anything else that we can add to this?
Yeah. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders. Like the way it talks about it there, let me see, 13:7, you want to read?
Yeah, Hebrews 13:7, I'll look it up.
This is, the way it's worded differently in Hebrews 13:7 than it is written in Hebrews 13,
yeah.
17. So Hebrews 13:7 says,
remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
So that's past yeah. tense. Like, it sounds like they're dead.
Yeah.
Right? The way they spoke to you the word of God and the outcome of their way of life. You've seen the whole package.
Yeah.
And so I think it's saying, you know, you should, and it's right for Christians to consider their way of life, the way they spoke the word, you know, but again, keeping in balance everything. So there's one passage, you know, in 13:17, it's talking about your leaders now, but in 13:7, I think it's talking about the people who God's used in your life in the past.
Yeah. Would there be a flaw that you would say warrants, I can't read this guy anymore?
Yeah, you know, I'm glad you brought that up because, yes, I think... I don't think we should look for the good in every heretic.
Exactly.
You know,
yeah.
I think the contributions of Joseph Smith are like, like sand compared to his boulders and boulders of defaming the gospel
right,
and
yeah.
undermining the atonement and all the flaw. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so we should not. We should not. There's nothing there to. There's nothing there.
There are no meat. There's no meat on those bones.
Right. Yeah. So you want to have, you want to see real contributions of people who really love Jesus, really hold to the gospel. Yeah.
I would say just blatant apostasy.
Yeah.
You know, someone or who goes off with utter heresy. When we can still look at someone who to the end of their days held to faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone as the only way of salvation. His word, the Trinity, the nature of God and man.
Follow Jesus for real.
Follow Jesus for real, imperfectly, yeah. stumbling feet of clay.
Sure.
And then at the end of the day, you know, they definitely had some flaws, some errors, things that we would disagree with. But the gospel was there and real in their lives, as opposed to someone who denies the faith
yeah.
and walks away.
With the exception of Martin Luther, all the other men we mentioned ended well. Like they followed Jesus,
yeah.
I think, for the legacy of their life is overwhelmingly positive. I say with the exception of Luther because his, sadly, his error came right at the end.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so we would say that the end is, you know, but all the others, man, they ran the race. They truly ran the race. And we want to have heroes like that ran the race.
Yeah, we do. We do. I'm going to end with a question that's not on the outline.
Oh, no.
You're stuck on a deserted island with one of your personal heroes. Who's that going to be?
Spurgeon.
Spurgeon.
Not that he'd be super fun to be around, but I could learn a lot from him.
You know, I have to weigh this against, you know, the fun and the engaging. I don't know, man. I think it would be...
Would be the funnest to be around.
Newton would be the funnest to be around. Yeah. I mean, you know, I feel like I can relate to him most personally in my own life. Yeah.
You're not going to rib Calvin and get a lot of that.
Yeah. I feel like you could joke around
yeah.
and like throw sand at John Newton and enjoy the time.
Yeah.
Well, it's been good. You've been listening to the Sound of Faith podcast. You can send us your questions... Yeah. SIFpodcast.com.
We'll answer them soon.
By merch. We'll answer some questions soon. But for the Sound of Faith podcast, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.